Would y'all go with me to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to be able to stand and proclaim the uncompromising gospel truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, with all that I have and with all that's within me, use me to your glory, that lives might be challenged, souls might be saved, and you might be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. Awesome God. Awesome God. Today, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. And the text that you see here is also found in the book of Mark, chapter 7, as well. And we'll take a few verses from there, but mostly we're going to stay in the book of Matthew. And I want you to keep your Bibles open. For those of you who don't have a King James Bible, there are some pew Bibles available to you. That is our Bible of choice here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Beginning at verse 1 of Book of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 1 through 20, in the King James Bible, it reads, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread.' But he answered and said unto them, 'Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." May the Lord add a blessing to the doers, readers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, let's talk about straight from the heart. Straight from the heart. We'll see when we go into this, and keep your Bibles open, please. When we get into this passage, you'll see in verses, when we start, you'll see a problem that men have with their religious worship and where they're at. And you're going to see the response of Christ in all the problems that we talk about here in this passage. come down to just one part of verse 8. And that's the very last portion of verse 8, where it says, "But their heart is far from me." We've got issues, we've got problems, we've got situations, we've got all kinds of things. But Jesus says the biggest problem for all of us is your heart is far from God. With our youth, have no heart relationship with Jesus. In our marriages, the reason husband and wife can't get along with each other is because somebody's not drawn close enough in their heart to God. They have all the motions, got all the motions and the trappings of, you know, everything looks okay on the outside, but the fact of the matter is the heart is not where it needs to be. In our business relationships, "Oh, I just can't stand that man. I just can't stand that woman." And when in actuality, if we had a heart for God, we'd be looking at that person and say, "You know what? I wonder how can I get them the gospel? Because it's obvious that they're messed up. You've already determined that by you've had to work with them for the last 5 years and things ain't going." It's a heart situation. And so what I believe the scripture teaches us is in order for us to rightly relate to God and all that he has for us, everything we do has got to be straight from the heart. Skip all the religious trappings, all the where you look, you can wear a 5-pound cross around your neck and still be on your way to hell. It's not the outside religious trappings. And that's what we're going to talk about here. We're going to talk about verses 1 and 2. We're going to talk about men's religious litmus tests. Verses 3 through 9, we're going to talk about a righteous response. And verses 15 through 20, we're going to talk about a time to teach. Men's religious litmus tests, a righteous response, and a time to teach. Verses 1 and 2, they read, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread.'" Let's talk about men's religious litmus test. A litmus test, you got this when you're kids, when you got your first little chemistry set, and they give you some paper and you dip it in. And the litmus test is something that is to determine whether a compound is the acidity or the alkalinity, whether it has alkaline or whether it's acid. That's what the litmus test is when you're talking about science. But the second definition of litmus test is a decisively indicative test, something that you look for to see, is that for real? Something that you look for to see, is that the genuine article? Used to be back when, you know, people would say, "Well, how do I know that's a real diamond?" And they say, "Well, let me see if it's going to cut the glass. Let's scratch." And that's indicative of a real diamond. They would look at an expensive shirt. I never knew when I was growing up that when you had a plaid shirt, I never knew that the lines were supposed to line up with each other all the way around, because I never owned one of those. And then one day, at the church where I used to serve, there's this brother who was a dapper guy. He was dapper. And I walked in the office and, oh my goodness. And he said, "That's what a high dollar shirt's supposed to look like, son." It was indicative of quality. Everything lined up. So men have their religious litmus test, and we're going to talk about God's religious litmus test a little bit later on. But men, when it comes down to religion, they always want to see something. Show me something. I thank God that my faith, my religion, it's an inside job, y'all. It's an inside job. And the outside will never be where it's supposed to be until I close my eyes for the last time. Yes, I'm doing better than what I used to do. But the fact of the matter is, Christianity is an inside job. And depending on where that person is in their walk, you might not see a whole lot of religiosity on the outside. But in verse 1 and 2, the Pharisees, who were the nemesis of Jesus, because these were the high dollar, most religious men there were. I mean, these guys, they were on it. They knew the law. They'd even got to the point where they had, God gave us 10 commandments. By the time the Pharisees finished, we had 600 plus commandments. In fact, they had commandments. They were so obsessed with their religiosity, they would have a commandment set up before a commandment to guard you from that commandment so you don't commit the ultimate commandment. Break that. So here they come. They're sent out from Jerusalem just like they did with John the Baptist. If you recall, John the Baptist was out. He was out in the wilderness, out in the Jordan. He was baptizing. And all of a sudden, here comes a group from Jerusalem, a bunch of Pharisees. And they came to watch John the Baptist do his baptizing. And if you think back on it, John's response was something that today he'd be told, you can't talk to people like that. That's hate speech. Because John looked at the Pharisees and he says, what are you doing here, you brood of vipers? I guess that's not how you win friends and influence people. But John was more concerned with being obedient to the word of God. In fact, what you're going to find in this passage is that Jesus' response is really quite strong, quite strong. And I tell you here, Good Shepherd, I speak to you about this a lot. We need to stop feminizing Jesus Christ. We need to get away from the chickification of Jesus Christ. He was not a woman, and he was not a weak man. And he was not a go-along, get-along man. Because if he was, just use some logic, if he was, they would not have killed him. He was a strong man who took strong stance and he spoke strong words unapologetically. I can't hardly talk to a preacher and he's trying to tell me something about somebody else, about some other fake preacher. And he's saying, well, I'm not supposed to judge. Yes, you are. If you aren't, who is? Just don't use your standard. Use God's standard. And if the man's a fake preacher, he's a fake preacher. You don't have to say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. You want to know why the church is in the shape it's in today? Because before pastors and before Christians can speak the truth, they're apologizing for it. Get away from that, folks. If you're speaking what thus saith the Lord, not your opinion, but what thus saith the Lord, be ready to speak the truth in love, unapologetically. They said to Jesus, they gave him this religious litmus test. They wanted to see if he could pass the test, why he was doing things his own way, so to speak, as far as they were concerned, because he wasn't going along with what they had already decided was supposed to be the way to go. So why do your disciples transgress the tradition of, and don't miss that word. They don't say the traditions in the commandments of God. They say the traditions of the elders. When did the elders supersede the word of God? When did the elders supersede the commandments of God? See, you have churches and situations where I'll talk to my family members in Ohio and they go to Sister Sally so-and-so's church. And I'm like, how's that?
that's Sister Sally so-and-so, the pastor of the church.
Well, you know, if you want to be, if you want to be, you know, we're progressive.
What?
When God says, I do not permit a woman to usurp or teach, to usurp the authority of a man or to teach a man, period. He says that. Is that a popular stance? But when does what pastor, well, pastor so-and-so said I can do it. When did he get the authority to supersede the word of God? It's no different than the Pharisees here. They're talking, they're upset with Jesus because their man don't go through the ceremonial hand washing. Not that they don't wash their hands to eat, but they don't go through all the ceremony to wash. And they're very upset with that because that's something that they wanted to make sure that you had to wash just the right way. And I want you to see what Jesus says. But he, and starting in verse 3, verses 3 through 9, we're going to see a righteous response to man's religiosity and man's litmus test of what is true according to the word of God and what is false according to the word of God. And when you read this, I want you to take note that Jesus references scripture. He doesn't say, this is how I feel. He doesn't say, this is how I think. He references scripture. Jesus says, but he answered and said unto them, verse 3, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Let's stop right there for a minute. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 2:8. Colossians 2:8. This is a word for the church in 2016 and beyond. By the way, in Matthew, Jesus is speaking. He's speaking specifically to the Jews, but it's applicable to all in the church today. But he is speaking specifically to the Jews. Here in Colossians 2:8, it reads, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Church, beware. The Bible tells you that time and time again. Beware. And not so much that other people are your enemy, but sometimes we're our own worst enemy because we drift away from scripture and we start relying upon how I feel and how I think. And then we fall into the philosophy of the world. And then we fall into the traditions of men, and because mama did it this way and daddy did it this way and pastor so-and-so did it that way, instead of going and searching the scriptures and following after Christ, we fall prey to the traditions of men. And then we pass it on to the next generation and the next generation. And next thing you know, you have a church that is totally powerless. A church that is totally powerless because all along the way, someone's been telling you, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. Oh, don't judge. That's the first verse that every heathen learns. Don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. Church, how can I teach my children not to hang out with bad folk unless I say, judge? How do I know who to hang out with and who not to hang out with unless I make a judgment? Right now in the United States of America, Christians, entire denominations are racking their minds saying,
Should I let men go in the restroom with little girls or shouldn't I? Is that discrimination or is that discernment? Judgment. And because we've listened to lie after lie after lie after lie and we've received it, we're paralyzed. We are absolutely paralyzed. I'm talking with a pastor last week, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's, well, you know, the Bible says these days we're going to, you know, these last days are going to be really difficult. And, well, you know, God ordained this and God ordained that. Wait, whoa, 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 wait a minute. When slavery was alive and well in the United States of America, I didn't hear a whole lot of folks in the African-American community saying, well, you know, God ordained it. I'm okay with it. No! We said, it's wrong! It's wrong! It's all kinds of wrong! And it didn't matter who was in the White House, who was in the governorship, who was in the Congress, who was Supreme Court judge. It didn't matter. We said, this is wrong. Our nation went to war against Adolf Hitler. Well, you know, he was ordained of God. He was the leader of Germany, y'all. He was the leader of Germany, y'all. But yet and still, we felt compelled to take him out because he was wrong. But when it's convenient, Christians become paralyzed. The Bible says, do not let the philosophy of this world spoil you. Jesus goes on to explain to the Pharisees how their tradition, what their tradition had done to the Word of God. He references Exodus 5. He references the fifth commandment in Exodus. And he says in verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Do you see what God's commandment said in the book of Exodus? Now, in 2016, we don't even hardly want to raise a voice to bad children. We do, you know. In fact, one of my co-laborers in children's church a few years ago, he said to me, "There's no such thing as bad children, just bad parents." I started to slap him because I raised three kids and I was a kid. And at times I was just bad. And why was I bad? Because that's what I felt like doing at the time. And until it was expressed to me that the punishment would fit the crime, then I became a wise young man. Hey, better back off on that. But look at what God said in his commands. And this is not politically correct, y'all. In the Ten Commandments, God says, he that curseth his father or his mother. What does it say? I want y'all to understand, Pastor Will's not putting this in. He said, let him die the death. God said, if you have a son who's a rebellious son, there's an incident of a family where they say, we have a son, and we're not talking little kids because they say he's a drunkard. So we're not talking little babies here, y'all. We're talking some of them jokers that y'all let move back in at 30, 40. What's that movie, Failure to Launch? Where they just want to stay home with mom and daddy because y'all make it so comfortable for them. He goes, when you got a son like that, according to God's word, he said, if he looks at his mother and his father and he curses his mother and his father, think of God's logic. If you curse the people who brought you up, if you will curse the people who cared for you when you didn't even know your own name. If you curse the people who fed, clothed, directed, and they may not have done as good a job as you thought they did, but they did it. And they brought you to this point, and you cursing them? I want you to understand, God said he is supposed to be stoned. Oh, my goodness. God said he's supposed to be stoned. But now you see man's philosophy, and you see how men come in, where the Pharisees come in, and they soft soap it, and they take away. Where Jesus says, wait, Jesus said, this is what thus saith the Lord. And now you're going to tell him, if he just makes it a gift, instead of taking care of his parents, if he'll just make a gift to the church, not the church, but so the temple, if he'll just make a gift, and we can call it Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N, Corban, it's a gift. Then you just say everything's okay. Now, wait a minute. God said if he curses his father and his mother, I'm commanding you to stone him, to kill him. But you have decided, you, in all your wisdom, you have decided that you have more compassion than God. But see, you don't know the beginning from the end. You don't know the whole story. See, because if he's cursing his mama and his daddy, he's going to hit you in the head next. What fear does he have of it? What fear does he have of any authority? What respect does he have for any authority? When you're talking to people about, hey, you ain't got to listen to the police. You ain't got to listen to the police. Yeah, he's against you. He's down on you. You ain't got to listen to the police. Okay, he don't listen to the police. How are you going to make him listen to you? What authority then do you have? Well, I'm his mama. I'm his daddy. Bible just told you he's cursing his mama and his daddy. And now you're saying, well, you know, that's the police. He's against you. Let me see you call the local thug next time somebody break in your house. Try it. Just see what happens. He'll come in and help himself too. Church, don't be tricked by the vain philosophy of men, and all the vain philosophy of man has an element of truth. There's always an element of truth to every false teaching and every false prophet. Don't be taken in by the rudiments of this world and by the vain philosophy of man. You go by and see what thus saith the Lord. Jesus quotes a passage. This is our key passage, verse 7, 8, and 9. This is the crux of this whole, how do we get things, how do we get to the heart of the matter? Jesus said, God told you to stone him and kill him. And you said, just give me some money in the church and everything will be okay. And I said church, but it's temple, y'all. You want to know why you got so many false preachers and false teachers? The Bible says, whenever you see evil, follow the money. You hear me? You hear me, church? Whenever you hear evil, something that you know is a lie from the pits from hell and is being preached across the pulpit, follow the money. If I make you feel a whole lot more comfortable about your sin, guess what? I ain't no dummy. I have to get myself a mail sack for the offering, because I'm warming up to you. I'm making you feel pretty comfortable in your sin. Follow the money. That's why they told him, you don't have to die the death, because you're going to make a contribution to the temple. And guess who gets a cut from the money that comes into the temple? The Pharisees, the priests. It ain't no different today, y'all. When you hear false teaching, and you know it's false, you know it's false the minute you hear it come out of that joker's mouth. You know it. Follow the money. Jesus says, here's the problem. Jesus says in verses 7 through 9, in the midst of his righteous response, he says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying,
This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Usually Christians are on the receiving end of this statement, but look what Jesus is saying. Jesus is speaking at the religious folks of his day, and he's saying, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You are a pretender. You act one day holy, 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 holy on Sunday, and then when you get up, you tuck Jesus into the seat right where you left, right where he was at. You say, now don't you go nowhere, Jesus. I'll be back next Sunday. Don't you go nowhere. I'll be right back. And you tuck him in, and then you go out, and you live any kind of way you want to live. Hypocrite. Pretender. Matthew, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. Now this, I already told you that first part of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, that's what every heathen knows. Judge not that ye be judged, yet ye be not judged. That's where they stop. They don't know the rest of it. But you go down to the Bible, and basically what he's talking about here is he's saying, we as Christians, we're looking at other folks, and we have stuff in our life, and nobody is perfect. Nobody. But what Jesus is saying, the scriptures are saying in this passage, in Matthew 7, he's saying, before you go telling other people how unholy they are, and Lord knows we can see everything wrong they do. Look at her. Look at her. Look at her. Call yourself a Christian. Look at her. Look at him. And we see these things. And it's not that the things aren't true. Because it's obvious. Everybody sees it. It's not that things aren't true. And then you want to go point it out. Yeah, I see it. Back when I used to listen to Richard Pryor. Yeah, I did. Right there, hypocrites, right there. And he had this one routine that I just cracked up on. I just cracked up. He was an old drunk man trying to tell people how to handle the man. And he said, you know, I know how to handle folks. And he just slugged down some whiskey. And all the while he's talking about how he can handle stress and all these situations. He's just drinking himself into oblivion, right? So when you listen to him talk about how to handle a situation, he himself has got real problems. That's what the Bible talks about with hypocrites. He says, we need to judge what other people are doing. He said, but before you do that, go and get that beam out of your own eye. Get that obvious sin that you have, that I have. Let God turn that obvious sin over to God. If it's gossip, if it's cursing, if it's whatever it is, turn that obvious sin over to God. Let him do a work in you. But don't stop there. He says, now you still have to go and point out to your brother the problem that he's got. But look at God's policing. He makes us have to look in the mirror before we go look out the window. Otherwise, he says, you're a hypocrite. You're a pretender. You're not who you claim to be. We want to be churchy, churchy, churchy on Sunday, and we want to be accepted by all the ungodly people that we should have put some distance between us. And by the way, you don't really have to put distance between you and people who have nothing to do with the things of God. All you have to do is stand. If you stand on the name of Jesus, guess what? They'll leave you. They will no longer want to be in your presence. But Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you're hypocrites. And then he
references the book of Isaiah, which he took to be scripture. And he says, well, did Isaiah say that when you see E-S-A-I, that's a translation of Isaiah. He says, this people draweth nigh. That means Jesus says there's three things that these people are doing when it comes down to worshiping God. He said there's three things. They're drawing nigh. That means they're approaching the throne, but only with their mouth. He said they're giving honor to God, but only with their lips. And in verse 8, they even worship God. But it's all vanity. It's empty. Here's a word for you. When he says in verse 9, he says, they worship in vain. That means it's fruitless. That means there's nothing there. They bring nothing to the table. There's no edification for God or anybody else. It's not there. He says, they draw nigh to me with their mouth. That means they come in and they talk that Jesus, they talk that holy talk. Oh, and he goes, and they honor me, but only with their lips. They worship him without fruit. And he says, the reason is because your heart. The problem is the heart. Church, I can't emphasize enough. The problem is the heart. I'm going to give you five things about the importance of the heart in Scripture. Five things about the importance of the heart in Scripture. Observations, biblical observations about the heart. Number one, God wants from us a broken and contrite heart. Number two, the Bible calls for us to have a circumcision of the heart. Number three, we are to obey the word of God from the heart. Number four, we are believing Jesus from the heart. Number five, wisdom says, son, give me your heart. God wants a broken and contrite heart. The heart is to be a heart of circumcision. We are to obey from the heart. We believe from the heart. And wisdom says, son, give me your heart. We're willing to give God money. We'll show up. But we are not going to open up that heart and give it. Because when you open up that heart and let God walk in, it's scary, y'all. It's scary because I got all kinds of stuff I want to keep secret. I got all kinds of nastiness up in my heart that I don't want nobody to know, especially God. And God says, open up. Open up your heart. Let me in. I have nothing but good for you. Oh, we serve a good God, y'all. It's scary. I mean, because you're vulnerable. Because for many of us, we've never gotten to the point in our lives to where we're like the prophet who says, have thine own way. Now, we say it with our lips, but in our heart, we say, just have thine own way up to here. But one day, when you finally get there, y'all, church, and I know some of the folks in here are there. I know that because I get to talk with you. We have taken a beating. Isn't that sad? God got to beat us. That's so sad. But for some of us, we're really hard-headed. We're really hard-headed. But when you get to that point to where you say, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I'm just the clay. Have your own way, God. You don't know how freeing that is. You think that you're giving in and giving up, and you think that you, but you know, it's called a sweet surrender. It's called a sweet surrender. I was blessed. This is all by the way. I was blessed when I was 21 years old, and I worked in a machine shop up in Ohio, and I met this old German guy. He was so German, he could, my name's Willie, okay? In German, it got Willy. They don't have a W, they call it Willy. Willy. Okay, I'll tell you. We used to make joke out of him because he was really religious. I ain't always been a Christian. So me and my boys, we make joke out of him. Call him Preacher Hunt. Pastor Will's calling Preacher. Okay. Call him Preacher Hunt. And I got the opportunity to work beside this man and talk with this man. And he was a real interesting character. But he was an old German guy. And I would talk to him about this. At 21, I had so many answers. And I was telling him how no good America is and how oppressed I was as a young black man. And I couldn't do this and I couldn't do that. And Preacher Hunt just looked at me. Willy, Willy, Willy. You don't understand the opportunities that you have. He said, see, because where I come from, we don't put up fences to keep people out. We put up fences to keep people in. Preacher Hunt had been part of Hitler's youth. I'm sitting here, I'm talking to a guy. This is history. He had been part of Hitler's youth. And I'm like, how? He had joined when he was 17 years old. And I'm like, I said, you know, I'm thinking all the atrocities of war and all the hate and the nastiness that the Germans did to everybody. They were ruthless. They were ruthless. They took names and they crushed people. And I would ask him, how'd you do that? He said, Willy, what you don't understand, we had to be right because we beat everybody we went up against. See, Christians, that's a word for you. Every time you back down from evil, they take it as a sign that you're weak. They take it as a sign that Christianity has no power. He said, we marched into Poland. We marched into Czechoslovakia. We marched into France. We just marched all over Europe, and nobody could stop us. How could we be wrong? How could we be wrong? And then, talk about sweet surrender. He told me everything started coming apart. When the world came together and found their moorings and decided to take a stand against evil, when the world decided to take a stance against evil, when the world decided to say, I think I need to judge this as evil, he said everything started coming apart. The wheels started coming off of everything. He says, in one night, me and my friend, we're here. The Russian army is here. The American army is on the other side of the Russian army. He says, oh, Willy. Oh, Willy. He says, me and my friend, we said, if we get captured by the Russians, they're going to torture us, and then kill us. He said, but if we can fight our way through to America, I know you heard a whole lot of bad things about America and we ain't perfect, but he said in 1944, he said, if I can get past the Russians and surrender to the Americans, I get to live. That's sweet surrender. I'm saying to the church, right now you got all the world around you. You got all the world facing. You got all the world telling you what you need to do, how you need to act, how you need to shut up, go back in the house. As long as you're allowed to preach and pray in your church, as long as you're allowed to pray inside of your house, can't pray in the church, can't pray in school no more, can't pray out in the open no more, can't pray at football games no more. But as long as you pray in your house, we'll let you do what you do. And we're scared. But if we ever get to the point to where we just say, Lord, you have your own way with me. When we had that sweet surrender to Jesus Christ, we don't fear no man. We don't fear no kingdom. We don't fear no government. Peter, when they locked Peter up, y'all, in the book of Acts, when they locked Peter up, they told Peter the same thing they're telling me as a pastor of Good Shepherd Baptist Church. The same thing they're telling me in America today. They told Peter in the book of Acts. They said, Peter, you can preach anything you want. You just can't do it in the name of Jesus. If you're going to preach it publicly, you can preach anything you want, but you just can't preach it in the name of Jesus. Why can't I say a prayer in Jesus' name at the football game if I'm asked to? Why can't I open up city council meeting with a prayer to Jesus Christ if they ask me? Why can't I pray in the school? Why can't I? Because the federal government of the United States has said, you can pray. See, I have to read all this nonsense. Y'all don't get to read all of it. I can pray any prayer I want as long as I don't end it in Jesus' name. That's the law today. Well, I'm here to tell you, I'm standing with Peter. Peter said, you decide. You decide. And every Christian has got to make that you got to make that determination for yourself. But you better take a stand somewhere. Peter said, you know what? Who do I listen to? God or man? When somebody tells you, ladies, you got to let boys go into the restroom with your daughters. You know, if I had preached this to y'all 20 years ago, if I preached this to y'all 10 years ago, y'all say, he's exaggerating. That would never happen, not in America. Nobody would ever say that it makes sense to send boys into the bathroom with girls. Come on, pastor. Read your newspaper. Go online. You better decide, who is the church going to obey? Is it better to obey man or God? That's your decision, church. I've made my mind up. He says the problem is our hearts. We got to come at God straight from the heart. He knows our heart. And the Bible says we got to come at him with our heart. And when you do, all the fears, all the speculations, all the I can't, I can't, I can't will turn into I will, I can. But at some point, you have got to have an honest conversation with yourself and say, who do I fear? Who do I listen to, man or God? Jesus is talking to the religious hypocrites. They're getting all bent out of shape about nothing. And they ignore the more important things. Let's move on. After Jesus gives them this righteous response, he gives them a righteous response. Verses 10 through 20. He takes this as a time to teach. Church, when people show up in church, it's not showtime for the sheep. It's time to teach. When somebody comes and sits and wants to hear the word of God, it's time to teach them. Look at what Jesus did. When the people came, he took the time to teach them. There's too much confusion because there's so many voices in this world. There's so many voices in this world. How do you know which one is right? Go to the Bible. Start with the Bible and work your way out from there. Doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter how you feel, start with the Bible. Verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Because we have a dilemma here. The Pharisees, who were the highest religious authority in the land, the Pharisees were saying to them, here's how you operate. We are telling you, we have our traditions. The elders have had their traditions. We've been doing it this way for 600 years. Here's how you operate. And so Jesus is calling the people close to himself. And he's saying, come here and understand. I don't want you to just come here and give me lip service. I don't want you to just come here when I'm talking to you about things that are going on in this world. I don't want you to acquiesce because of lip service. I want you to come to an understanding of what thus saith the Lord. And he called, verse 10, chapter 15, verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Let me tell you about these traditions and all this, all that you're talking about here. Not that which goeth into the mouth
defileth a man. But that which cometh out the mouth, this defiles a man. That means this is what makes the man unclean in the eyes of God. It's not, I have a brother who's a Seventh-day Adventist, and they're really big on healthy eating. And healthy eating is very, very good for y'all. There's nothing wrong with healthy eating. But when healthy eating becomes a hallmark of your salvation, that's problematic. Because it's a tradition of man. It's not in the scriptures. It's a good idea to eat healthy. If you got high blood pressure, don't go with me to the rib shack. It's not a good idea. But it's not going to save you. It's not going to save you. And so Jesus is telling them, the stuff that you bring in, into you, that's not what makes you evil. Your environment. You know, people say, I was born in Appalachia. I was born in on the poor side of town. Now we got to say, I was born with affluenza. So everybody says, whatever my situation is, that's what caused me to be bad. I was born too poor. I'm bad. I was born too rich. I'm bad. I was born white. I'm bad. I was born black. I'm bad. I was born Chinese. I'm bad. I got one thing in common. We all bad. We can agree on that. The Bible says that. We bad. And Jesus said, it's not. And that will, for those of you kids going off to psychology class, you're going off to school now, don't say that in your psychology class because you'll flunk the class. Bible said, have some wisdom. What you do is you say, according to this book, I am like I am because of my environment. And according to that book, that's the truth. But if they ask you, what's the truth? You tell them, because I'm born bad. I'm bad. Bad to the bone. Bad. He says, talking about in verse 10 and in the surrounding verses, when he's talking about the doctrines and commandments of men, I got to back up for just a minute. I'm going to talk about the doctrines and commandments of men. The precepts of men. The precepts of men. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Colossians chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Just back up for just a moment. This is why we don't get caught up in this religious litmus test. Colossians chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. When you get there, say amen. I like for y'all to talk every once in a while. I told my wife, she said, I better not say this, but I'm going to say it. I was going to say, everybody, reach over, touch your neighbor, grab them by their pulse, and see if they have a pulse. See, because if they got a pulse, then I know they got a heart. And since I'm talking about straight from the heart, we're good to go then, okay? But I got you got to have a pulse in order to receive anything about being straight from the heart. But I'm not going to tell you to grab your neighbor's wrist. Some of y'all might hold on to it too long. Okay. Colossians chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. And it reads, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. Like I said, eating right and all these other things and not smoking, not drinking, these are all wonderful, wonderful things. Wonderful things. He says, but which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. He goes, none of this stuff's going to save you, y'all. None of this stuff's going to. You can eat right, don't smoke, don't drink, exercise all the time, and walk out in front of a bus. It's over. He says, it's not what goes in that defiles you. That's not what makes you unclean. So don't allow anybody to take you down that rabbit trail about you got to wear a big old cross. You got to wear a backwards collar. You got to do this and that's outside trappings. What God says is I need a change of heart. I need from the inside out. We have to change, church. We have to change. The church is so weak right now today with so much confusion. It's because we aren't serving God from the heart. We're giving him lip service. He says, but right here in 12 through 14, we have a little interlude. We know that the Pharisees came
And we know that the Pharisees, they challenged Jesus with, why are your men transgressing the traditions of the elders? And we know that Jesus responded to them with scripture. And Jesus said, you're transgressing the commandments of God. And then Jesus, he went down the list and he told them about themselves. And Jesus told them they were hypocrites. Now, let's have a little brief interlude here. Verses 12 through 14. Then came the disciples and said unto him, talking to Jesus, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? That sounds like people in 2016. Pastor, don't you know when you told those people they were liars from the pits from hell? Don't you know you offended them? Don't you know that if you told those people that they are going to hell, don't you know you offended them? Well, I want to see how much it shook Jesus up. Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. In this brief interlude, where the disciples were all concerned about the hurt feelings of the Pharisees, Jesus said, and let me give you a modern day translation, Jesus said, tough. Tough. Jesus said, leave them alone. You know what that means, church? When you're sitting up in a church with a false teacher and a false preacher and a false organization, he says, get out. Get out. Leave them alone. Because they're blind and they're blind guides of those who are blind. And can you imagine a worse fate than being turned over? You got a blind bus driver driving you down Highway 20. I'm sorry, brother. I had to take that one. Can you imagine a worse fate? Jesus said it, not me. Jesus said it. Let them walk into the ditch. He said, if your heart is set on sitting in a church being lied to, then you need to go with them and go on off the edge with them. Don't be coming to me talking about, well, you know, Joel Osteen, he's so wonderful. Shut up. Blind guides of the blind. We all need the word of God, the full counsel of God. We got some people on TV. They just don't outright lie to you, y'all. They omit a lot of stuff. You will very seldom catch a good false teacher in a lie. Because they can't be a good false teacher without giving you a lot of truth. And so they give you truth upon truth upon truth, and they leave out the weightier things. They leave out repentance. They leave out faith. They leave out trusting the Lord. They just leave out so many things, y'all. And Jesus says, leave them alone. Jesus says, let the blind lead the blind. And then he said, they will all naturally walk into a ditch. That was Jesus' response, y'all. That's the man that we've turned into a chick in 2016. We've turned him into an extremely feminine man. He would almost have to apologize for saying, well, I hate to judge him, but they're so wrong, and I hate that. No, Jesus says, when somebody is not walking according to the law in the prophets, he said, there's no light in them. Leave them alone and go someplace where you can grow. 2 Timothy 4. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. We're here right now, y'all. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. And it reads, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We're there. We're there. Where the Church of Jesus Christ really doesn't want to hear the truth come out as it's in the scripture. We're there, church. But the remedy is give God your heart. The remedy is stop right where you're at right now and say, Lord, forgive me. The remedy is, it says, the Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, if you'll give him your heart, he says, you shall be saved. This is not hopeless, but it has to be pointed out where you're at. But this is not hopeless. There is a way out. There's a solution. So you had that brief interlude, and then he goes back to teaching. And he starts up in verse 15. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And I want you to see how important this is that we understand these things, because Jesus goes on to say, and Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? It sounds like he's getting perturbed. He goes, do not ye yet? In verse 17, you still don't get it? It's not the outside stuff. It's the inside. That's where all the transformation takes place. It's the heart. And then it works its way out. It's just like a seed in the ground. When you plant a seed, if anybody's a gardener, you got a seed that doesn't look like anything but a seed. But once you plant that seed, what comes out the ground looks nothing like the seed that went in the ground. That's what Christianity is. When the word of faith is planted into somebody's heart, it might not be all that much. It doesn't look like much. But as it takes root and as it germinates and as it grows, there's a change. There's a radical change. There's fruit that is being born. Jesus says in verse 17, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? Every cult accents some little something. Every cult. They accent some little something on the outside that you're not doing or that you're doing, and that's what they build their cults on. If there's any shade of gray anywhere, the cults will pick up on it, and they'll give you the answers, the wrong answers. Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Okay, let's dispel one of the teachings of mankind. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 17:9. Turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah 17:9. And let's dispel some of the nonsense that's being passed off for wisdom. Jeremiah 17:9. And it reads, folks, when he talks about the traditions of men and the vain philosophy of men, that's psychology. That's man's philosophy. When you talk about the heart in the Bible, we're talking about the same thing as when somebody today is telling you about the psychology of men. They're talking about, the definition of psychology is the study of the mind and how it works. Listen, church. Psychology is the study of the mind and how it works. When was the last time you saw an x-ray of your mind? You saw an x-ray of your brain. You saw an x-ray of your heart. When was the last time you saw an x-ray of your mind? It doesn't exist. But your mind does exist. The Bible refers to it as the heart. And Jeremiah says, in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, church? Church, please hear me. When you go to your psychology class or your philosophy class, if there's anything in it that's true, it's got to line up what's in here. And nobody can be a good false teacher without giving you a lot of truth. I'm telling you. Philosophy and psychology is men trying to understand the mind of men. And how many times have you, all it is observation and calculating and adding up all the ways that people normally act. They say, well, if you do this, this is going to go this way. If you do that, this is going to. But how many times have you personally been in a situation where everybody said, man, he just went left. He just went left. But according to all the psychology and the psychiatry, He shouldn't have done that. The heart is wicked. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Can't nobody know it but God, y'all. Can't nobody know your mind but God. Can't, now, and I'm happy men have assimilated and accumulated a lot of good information where they kind of play the odds and they say, if you do this, you do that, you know. But they don't know your mind. See, because at any point in time, you can open up your heart to God. At any point, you can have cocaine shoved all up your nose. You can be the biggest wife beater. You could be an awful person. But if at that certain point in time you say, Lord, have your own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. And open up your heart to God. He will wondrously and miraculously save you. He'll turn your heart, church. He'll turn your heart. But at some point, we got to admit that our philosophies and our psychologies are wrong. They're just not true. You are not born good. It is total depravity. And I heard a man say, well, you know, you realize that you must be worth something. That's that song that we're going to discuss later. You must be worth something because look at the price he paid for you. So you must be worth something. Didn't you just read Jeremiah? We ain't worth nothing. And every time you lift up my worth, you denigrate grace. When you lift me up this way, I must be worth something, then it's no longer amazing grace. It's amazing grace because he got nothing out the deal. All he got out the deal was hung and pierced and spit upon. So that's why when I see what God has done in my life, it's amazing grace, y'all. It's not I brought something to the table. We did not bring anything to the table. And stop listening to that nonsense. That's the vain philosophy of men. Because God so loved the world that he gave. He gets all the glory. He doesn't get 99.9% of the glory. He gets all the glory. I don't sing Jesus paid it some. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And we got to get to that point, church, where our hearts are open enough to say, I'm no good. But anything that's in me that's good, I got it from God. Anything I got, that's good. We sing that song. I love it when the choir sings that song. Y'all keep singing good stuff like that. Anything I got that's good, I got it from God. So that means I started with nothing, y'all. I started with a depraved heart. And look at what Psalm 51:10. Let's turn there. Psalm 51:10. And we'll be wrapping up here in just a minute. Psalm 51:10. And the psalmist says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That should be the prayer and the plea of every unsaved person and those of us who have named the name of Christ. We still got a lot of growing to do, y'all. No matter where you're at on this Christian walk, as long as you got breath, you still have a lot of growing to do. We all have a lot of growing to do. And just say, Lord, create in me a clean heart and a right spirit. Fix me, Lord. Fix me. And Jesus says, verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands. This is Jesus finally getting to answer the question in verse 1. He says, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. I start off by telling you about the religious litmus test that the religious people have for all Christians, non-Christians. They got a religious litmus test for you. They want to see, are you touch not, taste not, do not. They got a test for you. But I want you to know, and the second definition for litmus test is a decisively indicative test, something that proves something to be without beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I want you to know that God, there's a litmus test for love. There's a litmus test for love. We say to each other, I love you, I love you. No, God has a litmus test for what is true love. The Bible says, if you want to know true love, look at the cross. He said, go to the cross. He goes, I'm going to show you something that is beyond a shadow of a doubt, proves I love you. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, though I told you in the book of Jeremiah, you are nothing. I told you in the book of Jeremiah, you are totally depraved. We bring nothing to he says, but I want to show you love. I want to show you love. I love you so much that while you're still my enemy, while you're still saying, Lord, I'm somebody. They got songs that say, I'm somebody. I must be somebody. While you were still his enemy, while you still didn't want to obey him, while we still had our fornications, our adulteries, our bad mouth, our rebellion, our pride, while we still had all that, God says, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you my litmus test. I'm going to put my son on the cross. And when I put him on the cross, I'm going to hit him with everything that you have coming. See, we don't understand. We don't appreciate how sinful sin is. That's why we want to say that we had a little something good. Because when you understand what Jesus endured on the cross, God said everything that was due to you, not just you, but you and me and everybody who's ever been born, who's ever walked the earth since the beginning of time, God said, I'm pouring out my wrath on my son. If you want a litmus test for love, ooh, God says, I got one. I gave my only begotten son that whosoever, you know what, I like that. That's good news. That means no matter how nasty, that means no matter how proud, that means no matter where you're born, that means affluenza, poor, poverty stricken, middle class, he says that whosoever, we all on a level playing ground at the cross. And he did it for you. He says that is the litmus test for love. Well, Lord, I'm not so sure I can do that. Well, the Bible assures us. In Romans, in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 8, you don't have to turn there. The Bible assures us that we can partake of this goodness of God. I just love how simple God makes things. He says, I assure you. He says, because if you want to be a partaker of this, do you understand that the word, is nigh thee. That word that will take you from darkness to light. That word that will take you from doom to joy. That word that will deliver you from hell and put you in heaven. He goes, that word is nigh thee. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. Give it to him straight from your heart. God bless you.